Hey, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. That's where we will be today. Big thank you to Heath Harrell for preaching last week. It was good to listen to you from afar, Heath. I love the fact that we do Facebook Live, and it's nice whenever you're traveling. You get a chance to look in and peer in on what's happening at Refuge. So thank you for doing such a good job, Heath. Very, very thankful for you. We do have some gifted people at Refuge that preach for us, gifted people that are musicians, gifted people who are teachers, that are greeters, and we're very thankful for people using their gifts at Refuge. And so for those of you who serve in many different capacities, thank you for doing those kinds of things. And if you are here and you don't have a place to serve, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have giftings too. You've been gifted with something. And if you don't know what that something is, let us help you find what that something is, and then let us put you to work here at Refuge, because there's a place for you. I can promise you there's something for you to do here in the body. That's what part of being the body of Christ is he has given us all different giftings and abilities, and we enhance one another and enhance people coming in and coming together and worshiping Jesus together when we're using our gifting. So I just want to encourage you to do that very thing. Let's jump into today's text. We're in Romans chapter 16. I say in verse 17, we're going to back up to 16 since we didn't actually cover that verse last week. So we'll jump off there. Here's what the scripture says. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. There we go. We'll stop right there in 23. So Paul closed this particular part of his letter, this kind of greeting part of his letter, this shout-out piece of his letter with the instruction to do this, to greet one another with a holy kiss. So this was kind of one of those ancient practices that they talked about during the day, but and we see it all through the scriptures. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in 1 Peter 5, we see the scriptures being closed out with this kind of instruction at the end of the letter. It seems a bit odd if you just, you know, especially in our day, for us to talk about those kind of things, a little bit strange. It makes me nervous, you know, even whenever we say those kinds of things, is what does that actually mean? One commentator talked about the fact that this was just a normal practice. So Paul just wrote it in there because it was normal practice during the day. And you know, as my crazy mind thinks about things like that, I'm like, what was the kiss like? I mean, is it, you know, I mean, is it on the cheek, you know, or is it one of those air kisses where you like twist your, you know, you twist your lips over and just kind of kiss at one another? Or, you know, is it real a sloppy wet kiss on the mouth? Or, you know, what is it? I don't know what it was, but we'll, who knows what it was? We'll just... You just do you. What is that the rule? You know, you do you. I don't know what it was. Yeah. So somebody, there was a commentator too that he just kind of just pushed that all out, and he kind of redid the whole thing, and it was like greet one another with a holy handshake, and he was just like left it right there. So that can be an okay thing too. But in essence, we call that hug and howdy time here. Right, so we say hug and howdy time. It's when we're gathered together. We take 2 minutes, just what you just did, and we greet one another. And we do say we hug people, or we say howdy to people. And at least we don't say take 2 minutes and find someone and greet them with a holy kiss. We just don't say that here. So see, hug and howdy time doesn't sound so bad now, does it? But it's interesting, you know, that was just one of those things during their time that they talked about. So let's get into today's text, though. I wanted to make sure we touched that base on that verse, though. It's interesting how this section of the letter is written, because Paul had dictated this long theological treatise, which is Romans, which it is just chocked full of essential Christian doctrine. I remember Adrian Rogers saying that if he had one book of the Bible that he could have, and that's the only one that he had, it would be Romans. It would be that, because it is chock full with so much theology and so much teaching. He said, I would want it to be that one if that's the only one that I had. And it goes all the way from chapter 1 in 1:16 that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or you get into 5:1 that we are justified by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus. Or we get to 8:1 that says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you have a favorite verse in Romans? Who's got a favorite verse in Romans? Tell me your favorite verse.
5:8.
What is it?
Oh,
5:8. You want to read 5:8 to us? You want me to read 5:8? Okay, I see how we're doing this. This wasn't the way I planned it, but I'll read it anyway. 5:8. Yes, right. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Who else? Anybody else got a favorite verse in Romans? 8:31. What does it say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Anybody else has a favorite? What is it? 6:23, what does it say? Yeah, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is just chock full of theology and truths that we need to stand on, that it's important for us to be able to stand on and say, this is the truth from the Word of God. And so he wraps up this whole theological letter where you think that he's going with just shout-outs to people. And we did that a couple of weeks ago with all those names. If you look back in the previous verses, you'll see a whole listing of names. And we sped through those names a couple of weeks ago. And what's the rule that I gave you whenever you're reading names? You know what it is? Say them quickly and confidently. That's how you say lists of names in the scriptures. You say them quickly and confidently, and nobody's going to challenge you on exactly how you pronounce them. But when you get to this piece of the text, it's almost like it is in your own home. When something happens, it's almost like that. Oh, one more thing. One more thing that you need to know about. Think about how it happens sometimes in our lives when we get to that one more thing. If you're leaving to drive somewhere, especially maybe it's a young person that's leaving to drive somewhere and they're leaving in the car, as a parent, what do we do sometimes? Yeah, well, it's like, hey, wait. Reminder, don't speed now. You gotta watch out for, you gotta look both ways, you gotta keep both hands on the wheel. I'm tracking you with Life 360, so I mean, you better watch yourself. I mean, that's kind of the last parting shots that we give to people whenever they're going out. Or maybe you're at the grocery store and you're kind of wrapping things up and you get that phone call just as you're loading the things into the cart. It's like, hey, honey, there's one more thing I need you to pick up. You're like, I am at the truck, you know. I'm already here. You're just out of luck. But there's one more thing you need to know that we've got to have. Or maybe it's one of these texts that you get from your kids and it's, hey, I know you told me to check all my school stuff, but I left that permission slip you signed, and I need $30 for this thing that I'm going to today, and it's got to be here by 9:00. So can you bring that by on the way? You know what I'm saying? It's just that one last thing that you got to get in there that's kind of slid in, and those wait one more thing moments. We have lots of those in our lives, and that's what this feels like to me when you get to this particular part of the text. Long, rich, beautiful, theological expression followed by some pleasantries. And then it's almost like Paul says, oh, wait, here's something really important that you need to know. It's very crucial that you hear this piece. And actually, I agree with that thought, because it's very important in what it is that Paul has to say today. So let's dive into today's text, and beginning in verse 17. This is what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So it's like warning. Did I wake y'all up? Because that was his whole point. Warning. Be on guard. Watch out for those people that are going to cause divisions. And you know, it seems like in every group of people that that you might be encountered with, or at least that I've been encountered with my entire life, in 51 years, it never fails that in some group of people, there seems to be someone that causes division in a group that you might be in. Every group, there seems to be someone intent on stirring something up. Do you know someone like this in your circle? If you don't know someone, it's probably you. Okay. So Paul warned the people in Rome, warned people at the church in Rome to watch out for those who stir up divisions, for those who cause a dissension, who stir up things and make dissension among the people. So what is dissension? That would be the question. What is dissension? Here's the definition for dissension. Disagreement that leads to discord. Disagreement that leads to discord. So here's some other words that would come around dissension. Dispute, conflict, friction, strife, discord, disunion, rivalry, antagonism, argument, debate, controversy, contention, or falling out. Those are words that would be used in synonymous with dissension. So it's dissension that leads to discord. What is discord? That is strife and conflict and friction and hostility. So it's these things that lead to hostility, that lead to discord within the body. And Paul says to watch out for those who cause divisions. Amen. Be on guard for those who cause divisions. He was warning them about this very thing because it threatens the unity of believers. Right. Threatens unity within the church. So who's been in a church where discord or disunity has happened? Who's been in a church like that? If you've been in a church at all, you've probably been in a church where something like that has actually happened. So Refuge is about to be 10 years old. How about that? By the grace of God, this summer we'll celebrate 10 years of being a church. It is honestly amazing what the Spirit of God has done from our literal beginnings out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He brought this church into what it is becoming today and what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing today. And it's been crazy to see him sustain the work that he has called us to do. He's calling people from death to life and saving people. It's just really cool to be a part of. Amen. Really cool to just watch him, watch the Holy Spirit at work. But we've had our share of dissension in this church family. We've seen it through the years. And so the first year, almost of any church plant, you get people that want to come into that church plant and kind of wiggle their way around and push their way to the front and look for a place of power, which I always thought was funny here because we were a church of like 22 when we started, and like people were wrestling. You know, there were a handful of people that were like wrestling for power, and I'm like, there's 22 of us here. What are you doing? You were going to be powerful with us 22, you know? That's just funny to me that people would do that in such a small group of people. But after that, we merged together, which brought more difficulty because you brought two churches together. And suddenly there was people from different churches that were trying to figure out their place. And then people were choosing to try to have an influence or try to have a voice. And those things in and of themselves are not bad. To have influence and to have a voice and to wield some authority over those things are not bad, because that happens today in this church. There are people with influence and people with a voice and people with those kind of things and wield have positions of authority in this church today. And when it is used correctly, that's just the normal flow of things within a church. But it all goes back to motive. Why do you want to have power? Why do you want to have influence? Why do you want to have a voice? It goes back to your motive and to have those influence. Jesus says those who will be first will be what?
Last.
And then those that are last will be what?
First.
They'll be first. He said, Jesus said, I've come to serve, not to be served. And he calls us to live in that same way. So whenever we live in that way, discord kind of goes away. When we go, man, I don't have to be first. I'll be last. I don't have to have a voice of influence. I'll come to serve people. And then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one who exalts us into this very thing. Proverbs chapter 6, we see some pretty stern language around this same thing about sowing discord. Proverbs chapter 6 says this. We'll pick up in verse 12. This is what the scripture says. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers. Do you see what the picture that he's painting? He's like, he's trying to be deceptive. He's like saying something but winking. Or, you know, he's saying something in this way, but he's kind of giving you a nod to go the other way. He's being deceptive. Verse 14 says, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. 15 says, therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. The Lord says, I see that. He may think he's fooling other people, but I got you. I see that. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. You probably want to know these. Six things that the Lord hates. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. I got plans. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but they are wicked. It says the Lord hates those things. Feet that make haste to run to evil. He said those. That what he's saying is those that are entering into evil, those who go toward evil, those who have intentions to be evil and for evil to happen. A false witness who breathes out lies. He says he hates liars. And one who sows discord among the brothers. He says the Lord hates it when discord gets sown within the brothers. So that means within a church family where we are the body of Christ, he says the Lord hates it whenever discord gets sown within a church family.
Amen.
That's pretty serious.
Yeah, it is.
Mark Driscoll spoke about this a number of years ago about how pastors should address people in churches. And so we've talked about this before, but I'll remind you of what he said. He encouraged pastors to deal with people like this in churches. It has served us well at Refuge to listen to this very thing. First thing he says is that we're called as pastors to feed the sheep. So these are word pictures. And so you think about these. We're called to feed the sheep. You're the sheep.
Yeah.
And I'm the under shepherd, under the great shepherd, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's my calling to feed the sheep, to feed those who follow Jesus. And that's part of what we do. On Sundays, we preach the gospel. We're feeding the sheep. Part of what we do in gospel community, we're feeding the sheep. Part of what we do when we sing together, we're feeding you gospel words. We're feeding the sheep. And he said that's part of what our calling is to do. He says that we're also called to do this. Bark at the dogs. You know what that sounds like? Anybody ever, you walk up someplace and there's some big dog that comes out and he's like, burr, 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 burr. You know, he's trying to be all bad, and make a big show and puff out his chest. And he says that, what do you do whenever you encounter a dog like that? Yeah, you bark back. You're strong back in the face. And Driscoll says that when people just want to come and make a lot of noise, he said as a shepherd, it's part of your calling is to be strong right back. It's part of your protection as a shepherd to bark at the dogs. He also says this, to rebuke the swine. Because many people in churches, he says, will have a tendency to just go play in the muck and the mud. You know what that picture is like? To just kind of get in the dirty stuff of going on and to just wallow in sin and to stay in sin. And he says, as part of your job as the shepherd is to say, get out of the mud. Get out of that. That's not a place for the child of God. Rebuke the swine is what he said. And then lastly, he says this. Shoot the wolves. Shoot the wolves. Those people who come in, that are coming in and to try to destroy things within your church. He says, shoot those wolves or they'll bring destruction within your church. Now, he doesn't mean to literally shoot you. Maybe. But he says that as part of your job as shepherd is to shoot the wolves, to protect what's going on within your church family. His whole point is that the job of a shepherd is to address dissension in the church that you're called to lead and nurture. That's part of my job. It's part of our elders' job is to protect what's going on within this church family. I don't have any authority in any other church family, but I'm called to do those very things within this church family. Paul says for all of us, though, to be on guard for people who caused division. He says to address that person. And listen, if it is you, if you are somebody who is causing division within this church family, realize that you are being used by the enemy to create division within a church family. If you are causing division, you are allowing yourself to be used by the enemy to create havoc and division within this church family. Don't be used by the enemy. You know what you're called to do? Repent. Recognize it. Repent for it. And then just know that there's forgiveness even for that. For you who might be even causing division, there's forgiveness for you. There's hope for you. There's restoration for you within this church family. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So, all right, let's get back to the text. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. He says that some will create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that we have been taught. They create obstacles that cause other people to stumble. Their teaching is contrary to the teaching that we preach from here on a regular basis from the pulpit. Jesus warned about false prophets that would come in like wolves in sheep's clothing again in Matthew chapter 7 to deceive the people. False teachers are identified by their teaching. And so our teaching, if our doctrine is to be true, has to agree with what the scripture says, what the historic teachings of the church are, and the truth does not contradict itself. And so if you come and you want to be part of the church family here at Refuge, there'll be some things that we'll tell you we hold in a closed fist. And we talk about those in our Discover class, which is coming up next week. If you have a desire to come and be part of Refuge, you can come to Discover next week at my house at 5:30. We'll feed you dinner and we'll cover these things. It's an acronym called doctrine. It's called we're going to teach you that the things that we hold near and dear are the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. We hold dear that the scripture says that there is the doctrine of original sin that originated with Adam, and that sin spread to all mankind. The canon of scripture is closed at 66 books. There's not additional revelations that are going to be part of the canon of scripture. We're Trinitarians, which means that there is one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they are three in one, three distinct people. We don't believe in modalism where God moves from one person to the other, but there are three distinct persons, but one God. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We believe the incarnation of Jesus, that he became like one of us. We believe that we are new creations whenever we become followers of Jesus, and we believe that Jesus is coming back. Those are things that we hold near and dear, and we say that truth does not contradict itself. Teaching that deviates from the apostles' teaching, is by definition fake news. It's fake news if it deviates from the apostles' teaching. And so teaching must be compared to the consistency of how it is revealed in God's Word. God's Word stands as the only absolute of teaching that we must compare what we believe to, what we believe, what we say, what we teach. It must be compared to what God has stated as true. That's why expository preaching is such a big value for us here at Refuge. Expository preaching, verse by verse preaching through the text. It forces us to preach the text, whether we like it or whether it's uncomfortable or not, and it gets to Jesus. That's the essence of gospel preaching, is to preach the text and get to Jesus. If you don't get to Jesus, you need to find something else to do. You don't need to be you don't need to be a gospel preacher because you ain't preaching the gospel. It's why we guard the pulpit so closely. Few people get the opportunity to stand and preach to you as a church family from this pulpit. We guard it very closely, and we will continue to guard it very closely because we take biblical doctrine very, very seriously. Amen. Paul goes on to say, if someone causes division and or teaches a doctrine that is contrary to Scripture, what should you do? Hang out with them so you can see if you can change their mind? Keep going to that church just because the music's really good and their children's programs are good? Hope that you can sway them with your kind disposition? No, what Paul says is this. Avoid them. If they are teaching doctrine that is contrary to the Scriptures, he says, avoid them. Find another church. Find some place that will preach the Scriptures to you. Don't keep going to a church that teaches doctrine that is contrary to what the Scripture has to say. Well, Pastor, don't you think that's a bit harsh? I mean, why should I avoid someone like that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Paul answers that in the next verse. Verse 18, he says this, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's pretty strong talk. People like this, who cause division and create obstacles contrary to sound doctrine, do not serve our Lord Christ. Think about your favorite TV preacher. I'm fixing to step on some of y'all's toes. I'm coming to some of y'all's neighborhoods in this section right here. So just get comfy. Think about your favorite TV preacher. Think about your favorite author. Come on. Here's something I've seen on social media lately. There's a couple of books that are flying around, but written by some ladies that have some really jacked up doctrines. And ladies, I know you don't like it whenever somebody tells you not to read a book or to avoid a teacher. I just like what she has to say. She just speaks to me. Listen, you've got to be smart. You've got to be aware. And I want you, if I ever say to you, don't listen to that person, or I wouldn't read that book if I were you, I'm not trying to keep you away from just some joyful reading. Or I'm not trying to keep you away from living an abundant life. I'm trying to guard you. Amen. I'm trying to guard you against some false teachings. And so I don't do that just to pat myself on the back. I do it for your own sake, of your own soul. So don't get all haughty whenever someone says, hey, watch out for this favorite author that you have. Yeah. All right, sorry. Step off my soapbox there. Paul says, if you are someone who causes division in churches, you are grouped with the same people that the same people who teach false doctrine. If you cause division, you're grouped with the people that teach false doctrine. And Paul says these people do not serve Jesus. In fact, it's the very opposite. Paul says these people serve their own appetites. They're feeding themselves. It's almost like when you go out to dinner with someone and you go, hey, where would you like to go? And they're like, I don't care. But then you suggest a place, they're like, no, I don't want to go there. And they're really kind of steering you to where they want to go. I see some of y'all giving your spouse this right now. Let's make a plan to go somewhere. We're going to go to a game. Okay, that'll be fine. Where do you want to sit? I don't care. The reality is they do care. Because they want to feed their own, they want to feed their own choices, they want to feed their own appetites. And so one commentator said, people like this are slaves to their own desires. They want what they want. They want it to go how they want it to go. They are in it for themselves, and they are not surrendering their lives for the sake of others. And Paul goes on to say, it is by their smooth talk and by their flattery that they deceive the hearts of the naive. They use smooth talk to deceive the innocent. And by flattering talk, they attempt to seduce the minds of the innocent. Paul warned about this in some other places in the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 says, I say this so that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He warned people at the church at Colossae. 2 Peter 2, 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with their false words. And so can you see how someone who doesn't teach sound doctrine does not serve Jesus? Can you see that?
Yeah.
How someone like this is out to build their own kingdom? Listen to me, follower of Jesus, listen. You must be aware of anyone around you who would use their speaking eloquence to lead you into error. People, there are people that have that are wordsmiths that can just let things flow off their tongues and use their words in flowering language, and you can just kind of be caught up in it because you just like to listen to the way they talk and the things that they might have to say, and they can lead you into error. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said this. He says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words, or not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was not trying to be a wordsmith no matter where he went. He was reliant on the Spirit of God to change people's hearts and their minds. Now, Paul was smart. I mean, we've seen Paul's credentials, and he was really smart, and no doubt he was very eloquent in what he said. But he was only hoping to see their hearts change to follow Jesus. He didn't care about what they thought about him. He was pushing people towards Jesus. And the last thing I'll say about what Paul has to say here is that that the naive are usually deceived by this kind of speech from false teachers. The naive are. And so refuge, don't be naive.
Say it.
Don't be naive. What does that mean? Wake up. Be on guard. Be a student of the Word of God. Be a disciple of Jesus. Be engaged with other believers. Be diligent in your calling. And if you've never done this before and you don't have any idea about how to do those things I just said, begin today. Ask. Say, preacher, I don't know how to do any of that. We'll help you. I promise you, we will help you. We don't want you to be naive. We don't want you to be deceived. We want you to be wise and not just floating through, deceived by any doctrines that might come along. Let's keep going. I'm running out of time. Here's what he says. 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent. Be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. So in this kind of closing burst that Paul has here, he wanted to remind them that he rejoiced over the fact that they had been obedient to the calling of Jesus in their lives, which is in line of what I just said. How cool would it be to have someone like Paul recognize you for your obedience to Jesus? I mean, that'd be really cool, right? For Paul to go, man, let me give a shout out to you. Let me give a shout out to you. And I recognize you for your obedience to what it is that you have been following Jesus. Here's one even better. The Spirit of God who lives in you, the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself who lives in you, will rejoice over you. He will rejoice over you in your increased obedience to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that we are encompassed about by such a cloud of witnesses. And he paints this picture of people that have gone on before us are encamped around us, cheering us on as we run this race that is set before us. Come on, you can do it. Avoid that sin. Good job. That's the way I see it. That's the picture that gets painted in Hebrews, that they're watching and seeing us run this race that is set before us. And Paul says here that in this race, he wants us to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So how do we know what is good and evil? I mean, where in the world would we find something that would give us some type of instruction as to what is evil? I mean, if you had a manual that you could buy on Amazon and have it delivered to your home that would tell you all the things to do to engage in all the things that are good in your life, and then in that same book that it would give you all the things to avoid and say, and would just list out some things to avoid and say, these things are evil and you should probably avoid these kinds of things, would you buy that book from Amazon? Of course you would. Actually, somebody wrote a song about this book. Here's how it goes. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Bible. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you are. Yeah, that's the book. Paul says, look, don't just coast in this life. Be wise to what is good. Have your mind engaged around those things that are good and be innocent to what is evil. Innocent, it means don't be involved in things that are evil. Don't give any evidence to anyone that you're participating in what is going on that is evil. Have no witnesses be able to testify against you about what is evil. Be innocent to what is evil. And then one last thing, Paul reminds the church of a glorious truth that goes all the way back to Genesis. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It was a picture of that Jesus that will eventually crush the head of our enemy, Satan. Paul was reminding the church that despite the calamity around them, despite the divisions that get caused in churches today, despite the false teachers that try to infiltrate our minds with false teaching and false doctrine, despite people who are out there to serve themselves and serve their own interests, despite the evil that permeates our societies today, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan's head. Amen. That yes, all those things are true that happen around us, but our enemy is a defeated enemy, and his head will be crushed. This is true this very day. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I mean a true disciple of Jesus, that the God of peace will crush your enemy. So here's the good news, bad news for this message. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you have repented of your sins, you have believed the good news of the gospel, you are a follower of Jesus, you are living a life that is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan will be crushed under the power of the Spirit because Jesus was crushed for us on our behalf. Isaiah chapter 53, I'll read this really quickly, and this is a picture of Jesus being crushed on our behalf. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've not been changed by the gospel, then this Jesus is not your king, and you will be crushed by the weight of God's punishment forever. Listen, if you have not bowed your knee to Jesus, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, you will face the wrath of God for eternity. Yes, you. God will pour his wrath out on someone, either on you who are rebellious and refuse to follow Jesus, or he has poured it out already on Jesus to cover your sin debt. The good news is today that salvation from the wrath of God is yours if you follow Jesus. Amen. Yours. Today, if you follow Jesus, our encouragement for you today is to repent of your sin, turn from your sins, believe the good news of the gospel that Jesus will rescue you as a sinner today. Come to Jesus today. Come today. Let me pray for us. Father,